Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. It is the 16th of November, 2018. And you are listening to a program where we are trying to bring our faith in Jesus Christ to bear on the headline news. We are seeking to cultivate the mind of Christ in the matters of the day. We are seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I am seeking for Christians to get off the sidelines of today's conversations and enter in, but not just giving people a piece of our mind. Like, there's enough of that. But what does it look like to actually give people the very peace of the mind of Christ? I mean, that's what they need. That's what we need. That's what we all need. So that's what we're going to seek to do here together today on Connecting Faith. The California fire update is so sad. I don't expect this to become any less grim over the next few days. And so we're just going to renew our call for prayer. The updated numbers include 66 confirmed dead. And yesterday, you and I were talking about the people who are considered unaccounted for. And I've now, this will now be the third time that I've reiterated this same point. And so obviously, I think this is a great opportunity for you and I in the conversations of the day to remind people that no one from God's eternal perspective is unaccounted for. The numbers of the hairs on your head are accounted for. The days of your life are accounted for. You are accounted for. Never imagine for a moment. No matter how invisible you seem or feel to the world, no matter how shut in or shut off, God sees. He is Elroy. He is the God who sees. And you are accounted for. And he has accounted for you, for he has accounted for your sin. He has accounted for your days. He has accounted for you in all eternity. And he counts you. You count. And so every time you hear them say a certain number of people, precious souls are now unaccounted for as they are searching for human remains in this region of devastating fire in California. Just know those people are not unaccounted for in terms of God. God knows where they are. He knows the circumstance of either their life or death. So the numbers are pretty staggering. The number today is 631 now on the list of those unaccounted for. I would say missing, but apparently that's not a word that those folks in charge are using. I want to give a shout out to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association chaplains who are on the ground distributed throughout the affected regions of California, both in Northern and Southern California. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association chaplains, if you're not familiar with that program, it is extraordinary. Their buses literally head toward areas of natural and human disaster. They drive right in. They set up shop. They bring everything that they need to sustain themselves. And they simply go to care for people who are victimized. And so shout out to them. I also want to give a shout out today to the Lutheran Church Charity Comfort Dogs. There's an article posted today by the Religion News Service saying that the Lutheran Comfort Dogs are bringing compassion and care during disasters of all kinds. Cubby, who is a four-year-old purebred golden retriever. They're all golden retrievers, by the way. I met Cubby. I have pictures of myself with Cubby. Cubby is now the featured dog who has arrived in Thousand Oaks. And is there to comfort people. And so we had Cubby and his handler and other members of the ministry of the Lutheran Comfort Charities or Comfort Dog Ministry here on Connecting Faith. And you say to yourself, I don't remember Carmen having a dog on the show. Well, you should go back and listen. Like it was back in July. I was actually the keynote speaker at their event in Chicago. And so Lutheran Church Charities, you can check it out. Their comfort dog ministry, it's pretty incredible. All of these dogs have like Facebook and Instagram accounts. And so it's kind of a joy to see them out there. And you say to yourself, well, what kind of ministry can a dog do? Oh, my. pretty much all of the groundwork ministry that needs to be done between here and a hurting person. People can pour out their grief and anxiety and fear on a dog in ways that they would not verbalize to, you know, frankly, you and I showing up with our bright, shiny faces and looking to share the gospel of Jesus with them. So dogs are able to break down the barrier and enter in, and then obviously their handlers go with them. So after that event, I came back and I wrote. So I also have a one-minute program. I know you and I do this for an hour every day, but I also have this one-minute program that I do called Reconnect One. You can find them at reconnectwithcarmen.com. But I put together a Reconnect One that was related to my experience with the Lutheran Church Charities Comfort Dogs, and it went something like this. Because it really was an unusual speaking opportunity. The audience had 500 people in it and more than 100 dogs. And their conference theme was With Me on the Road. So as the keynote speaker, I could take the With Me command and run with it. And that's what I did. So among the commands that these comfort dogs learn are sit, down, stay, come, wait, and play. But leading the list is With Me. And that led me to wonder, do we expect more of our dogs than we do of ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we do exactly what he commands the first time and every time, which is what we expect of our dogs? Are you with him no matter what? When Jesus says with me, do we obey? The with me command is made possible by the with me promise. A dog is willing to obey the with me command as the dog trusts its master, its handler. How much more so ought we be willing to trust God, who will never leave us and never forsake us, when he simply says, with me, with me. Indeed, the one who is with us always, even to the end, calls us to be with him. Are you with me? Transitioning now to another item in the news, which you heard in the lead at the top of the hour. Jim Acosta is the chief White House correspondent for CNN. And during a White House press conference with the president of the United States at the podium, Jim Acosta failed to yield the microphone after he did not receive what he viewed as a sufficient answer to his question. He wanted to keep asking. The president was ready to move on. Acosta refused to yield the mic. A White House intern tried to take the mic, which is her job. That failed. The White House then revoked Acosta's hard pass. The hard pass is something that the Secret Service issues that grants a person access to the White House. So CNN then sued that their First Amendment rights had been violated. And today, as you heard at the top of the hour, a judge ruled that there was not sufficient due process. So if the White House wants to take away someone's press credentials or take away their hard pass, they're going to have to produce a process and then demonstrate that they are using that process consistently when applying it to a particular individual in a particular case. Suffice it to say, this is a mess, and it's also likely not over. I expect Jim Acosta and others in the press to continue to press, as at some level is their job. I also expect that pressure from the press to continue to raise the hackles of our president and his proxies at press briefings. The whole thing gives us an opportunity to talk about the content of our conversations, right? What we choose to ask others about and how we choose to ask them, whether or not we get defensive or whether or not we are trying to intentionally offend. It also gives us an opportunity to talk about the conduct of our character. It's not just what we say. It's not just what we ask. It's how we say it and how we ask it and whether or not we give that other person the respect do them as an image bearer of the living God, or in this case, the President of the United States. Yesterday, changing gears again, yesterday in my conversation with Chelsea Sobolik, after she and I talked about National Adoption Month, which I totally encourage you to go back and listen to yesterday's podcast. You can find it at myfaithradio.com. Connecting Faith has a page there. I actually posted a little article where I put some of the statistics that she talked about, because I think that it's hard when you're listening to get all that. So I linked to some of the things that she discussed. And we touched on, we also touched on the prospect that Congress might act on comprehensive criminal justice reform. And that might happen before the end of this congressional session. I want you to take a moment and think about that. We might actually have bipartisan action on a piece of legislation that massively reforms our criminal justice system in what's known as a lame duck Congress, a lame duck session of Congress. Now, what does that mean? That means that both Democrats and Republicans recognize the importance of this piece of legislation, and they recognize the imperative of it moving forward. And nobody quite knows what will happen in the next Congress, right? You don't know until you get there what is actually going to happen. But they do know who's in the room right now, and they can count noses and votes. And they can also count on the vote of the president, who said this week that if it came to his desk, he would sign it. So Justin Gibney is an attorney. He is a Christian. He's a husband and a dad. He happens also to be an African-American man. He understands more personally than I do what's needed in terms of reform of our criminal justice system. He can articulate what ways in which that reform might be genuinely just and how our criminal justice system might actually become a redemptive force. Redemption is actually at the heart of all of this. So Justin Gibney, who is also the executive director of the AND campaign, is going to be with me right after the break. And we're going to talk about the intersection of biblical values and social justice, and specifically the prospect of criminal justice reform here in the United States of America before the end of this Congress. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am thrilled and honored to be joined today by Justin Gibney. He has been with us before. He's an attorney. He's a political strategist. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. He's also the co-founder and president of the AND campaign. The AND campaign is a coalition of urban Christians who are determined to address the socio-political arena with the compassion and conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an exciting thing that God is doing in and through the AND campaign. Justin, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen, how's it going? Glad to be here.
Well, it's going well. So I think since we talked last, you guys at the AND campaign, you have added some things to what you're doing. And I would love for you to share with folks. I know you guys now have a podcast that you and Michael Ware are doing. Share that with folks. And then maybe give folks a sense of what else is going on right now.
Yeah, absolutely. So we added Michael Ware. One of the things is we added Michael Ware as our chief strategist. Michael Ware worked for the Obama administration and did faith outreach. And so that's a big addition for us. We also just launched our online platform called The Crux and the Call, thecruxandthecall.com. And that's where you can get all of our content. So our podcast, which is a church politics podcast. You can get policy breakdowns, civic updates, all kind of stuff, great articles from some of your favorite Christian thinkers. And it should just be a really good platform for those folks to talk about culture and politics. Outside of that, we're doing a lot of education, kind of traveling around to Christian organizations and churches and just talking about our biblical framework for advocacy and discourse.
I love it. So, friends, the new website you'll want to visit is The Crux and the Call. Crux is C-R-U-X. So The Crux and the Call.com. Justin,
right.
I would love to have a conversation with you about criminal justice reform. It's leading the news this week. There is this proposed legislation that would really, it seems to me, overhaul our criminal justice system and even the way we approach criminal justice in this country. I would love for you to talk about the terms, because I think that one of the fears that some people have is that, oh, we're just going to have lawlessness. And that's not what we're talking about. It is criminal justice reform. The word criminal here is still important. But it's also recognizing that our system of justice is not just and it's not equal. And if we want to have equal justice under the law, then we're going to have to radically reform the way it's currently working, because it's not working for everybody. So can you just talk in this arena? We don't have to get down into the weeds of the legislation if you don't want to. But I would love for you to just walk around in this subject matter area so folks can better understand it.
Sure. So the reason that we've been hearing a lot about criminal justice this week is because it looks like President Trump has indicated that he will sign the First Step Act, which is really the first step towards reforming our criminal justice system. And as you mentioned, Carmen, one of the big things that we all have to realize is that there are just clearly disparities in our criminal justice system when it comes to minorities, when it comes to, you know, how many certain how certain people are placed in jail and for how long. And as a Christian, I think we, number one, need to realize that the Bible is full of false imprisonment of people who shouldn't be in jail or are in jail. And so it's something that we see in the Bible and something we should care about, especially if we say that we care about family. Well, if we care about family, we need to make sure that people, while they are punished, so this isn't about not punishing people, that they are punished fairly and not given sentences that are too long for whatever crime was committed, because that takes them away from their families. And that has a serious impact on society, but on people, on children, on wives and husbands and things of that nature. And so we should care for a lot of reasons. But really, criminal justice is just making sure that the penalty fits the crime. And through and criminal justice is not an exact science. And so we have gotten it wrong in the past, even when we had good intentions. But we must always kind of go back and make sure that we're getting it as close to right as possible. And in several instances, we haven't been able to do that. So it's really about taking care of the disparities and making sure, especially when it comes to nonviolent crime, that people aren't sitting in jail when they could be with their families and be rehabilitated.
Again, friends, my conversation partner is Justin Gibney. He is the president of the AND campaign, among a bunch of other things that he's very busy doing. But you can find what they're doing at the AND campaign. You can also find their ministry website at thecruxandthecall.com. I really want to encourage folks to consider what it looks like to be a Christian engaging today in political conversations. Not as a person who is partisan in terms of I'm red or I'm blue, I'm a Republican or a Democrat, but I'm entering the conversation as a Christian. And I'm most interested in bringing the biblical values and the biblical principles to bear on our common life. That is what the AND campaign is up to. That is what they're doing. And they would invite your engagement with them in those conversations. You can follow Justin on Twitter at Justin Gibney, and you can follow the AND campaign at AND campaign. Justin, you used the word rehabilitation. I think that's a good word. I also am hearing the word redemption used pretty frequently in the conversation about criminal justice reform. Talk about the word redemption and what it would really, what could you imagine? I mean, imagine for a moment that incarcerated individuals actually had redemptive experiences and some opportunity through the criminal justice experience for genuine redemption. What might that look like?
Yeah, I think at the end of the day, the principle is as Christians, we don't give up on anybody, and nobody is irredeemable. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't pay for a crime that you committed, but it does mean that you are given opportunities to be a part of society when possible. To actually be an asset to the people around you, and to see that although we understand human depravity, we have a God that can change hearts. And we see that throughout the Bible with Apostle Paul and others. Redemption is possible. So as Christians, if we truly believe that, we have to look at the least of these. We have to look at the people in our prison populations. We have to look at our people who are living in low socioeconomic situations who are more likely to go to prison and find ways and opportunities for redemption, to introduce them to the gospel, but also just socially giving them chances when necessary and when it makes sense to show that they can do better, to give them opportunities to get education, to interact with people that can really give them the sometimes it's mental issues that they may have. So people who can really give them treatment to have another chance. And when possible, we should always be looking for opportunities to do just that.
So, Justin, among things on your resume, you've actually spent some time serving as a delegate to the DNC, to the Democratic National Convention, and I'm wondering, as you kind of look at the new Congress, what will be the newly constituted Congress in the spring, and you look at the things that you guys at the AND campaign are hopeful to see move forward in terms of bipartisan legislation, what else, you know, what else is kind of on your agenda beyond criminal justice reform? What else is on, you know, if justice could write the congressional agenda this spring, mm-hmm. what would be on it?
You know, one of the things that we've been talking about quite a bit is religious freedom and how do we really make sure that because there's a tension right now. And so how do we really ensure that our constitutional rights in that regard are guaranteed and aren't threatened the way they are now? You know, colleges and Christian colleges, hospitals and so on are always in fear of this ongoing litigation because of laws that some states have put into place. And so one of the things that we definitely want to look at is ways to go about religious freedom where that is used as a shield and not a sword. And that would be the same for any LGBT rights that came along with it, that those things be used as a shield and not a sword. And we need to make sure, we need to put some real thought into how that looks. That's going to become an issue, I think, coming up in the next, at the beginning of next year. And so we'll be looking at that as well. Anything dealing, and this is somewhat in regard to criminal justice, anything dealing with police brutality, you know, relationships between police and the community, being able to support our police officers and be respectful of them, while at the same time making sure the training is there and that the community is being treated fairly. Also, something else to talk about is family leave. We've had many conversations about family leave. It's a family issue, making sure people have time to be with their families. And, you know, there are women who, after they have a child, have to go back to work within a week or two. That shouldn't happen in a country like this. We can move things around to make sure that people are given a little more time to create family and to really spend some time with them.
All right. Well, happy Thanksgiving to your family. I hope you have great plans for the holidays. Justin, it is always a joy to have you with us. I know that we are going to have you on as a regular guest here on Connecting Faith. Thank you in advance for agreeing to do that. This is critical. It's important. We as Christians have to know how to talk with one another. We have to know how to get on the same side of issues so that we can positively advance them in the culture. So friends, again, you can visit Justin at the AND campaign. You can also find out what they're doing at thecruxandthecross.com. You can check out the Church Politics podcast. Justin, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Always my pleasure, Carmen. You take care.
It's a great joy. Okay, friends, next up, my conversation partner is Aaron Hawley. Now, Aaron's husband just got elected to the U.S. Senate, but I had scheduled this interview with her before, obviously, we knew that was going to happen. And so Aaron is, man, she is a force to be reckoned with in her own right. Yale-trained constitutional lawyer, counsel attorney to one of the country's premier law firms. She clerked for the U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts. She's a nationally respected scholar. She's published lots of law journal articles, but she is with me today because she wrote a book as a mom, because she's a stay-at-home mom now with two little kids. Next up, Aaron Hawley here on Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I can guarantee you that I have a joy-filled conversation to share with you right now. My conversation partner is Aaron Hawley. The book is Living Beloved, Lessons from My Little Ones About the Heart of God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Aaron before she and I jump into a conversation about her book. Aaron is a wife. She's a mom to two small boys. You will hear them in the background of our conversation, I feel sure. She describes herself as a sometime lawyer. She's also an award-winning law professor at the University of Missouri, Yale-trained constitutional lawyer, a counsel attorney to one of the country's premier law firms. So you can already know, right? She's busy. She's also highly credible. She clerked for United States Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts following law school. She's a nationally respected scholar who has published in numerous top law journals and other popular publications. You can actually find what she has written all over the place. She's with me today because she's a mom, And that is an identity shifting and identity shaping reality. And her book is absolutely precious. It's called Living Beloved: Lessons from My Little Ones About the Heart of God. Erin, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be here.
So this is absolutely precious, and I have like 100 questions, and we don't have time for 100 questions. So I would really, I would love for you to jump right in and talk about, I'll just describe it as an identity crisis, right? The identity crisis you experienced when your kids were born.
Sure, absolutely. Well, as you mentioned, you know, I had a former life as a lawyer and a law professor. I still do a little bit of that part-time. But then had our first child and then a second child. And the transition to motherhood and mostly being home was more difficult than I expected. I think I had much of a performance-based mentality, so I'd always sort of gauged myself by how much I could accomplish in a day. And if something was difficult or hard, I think my go-to was just to work harder. And that had worked for me. And then you become a mom, and you realize that just working harder doesn't necessarily, or for me, often work, that they're their own little people with their own little dispositions and just all these questions that I wasn't prepared to answer. They send you home, you know, with a baby from the hospital, but not really in an instruction manual. And so that initial transition period was really difficult. And I think one of the most amazing things about that time period was that God really used it to teach me to depend more on Him, to realize my identity in Him. But He did this through sort of a unique way, and that's simply through my own children. He encouraged me to watch them and to learn from them. I'm reminded of the verses in the Gospels where Jesus is talking with His own disciples, and He basically tells them that they need to become more childlike. It's a great story because they're kind of jockeying for position and saying, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus upends all of that. And He pulls a small child to Him and He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And you need to become more childlike in order to inherit it. And we see so many of these things in our children, their ability to trust inherently, their desire for relationship, their joy in the smallest things, and all of these things that we kind of outgrow as we become adults. So I just have so enjoyed seeing them in my own children and sort of accepting God's invitation to become a child again myself.
So it's really a delightful read. Friends, again, the book title is Living Beloved: Lessons from My Little Ones About the Heart of God. The author is Erin Hawley. It's a real encouragement, Erin. I think that there, well, first of all, it's I love the way that you just share so many personal stories, because it's just really easy to see their, it's easy to see your children's faces as you describe them. It's also easy to see you going up and down the stairs, you know, like talking to yourself about, what do I do about this acid reflux in this infant? Like, that is not something you can fix in the middle of the night. You just can't. That you're not going to fix
exactly.
That. And your schedule, like, right? That was your sleep time, right? And that's not happening.
Yes.
So I love, I love how vulnerable you are in this book about your own growing up. I love how vulnerable you are about having to learn to be a child in the spirit of a heavenly Father who is trustworthy and provides for all your needs and is gracious. And that's different than the experience that you had when you were a child. That was not lost on me as I read this. Talk about... I think it's in the very first chapter when you just talk about, you know, children are just being, like, they're just being, they're not trying to be anything. They're not defined by doing. Mm-hmm. They're just being. Help us understand that.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. So that's one of the things I've loved seeing in my own children is that they, as you say, they just be, they don't really focus on what they're doing or accomplishing. And one sort of concrete example is when my boys go to preschool, you know, I ask them what they did, and their response is always the same, nothing. Or if I ask them what they learned, you know, we didn't learn anything, my youngest will say. But that can kind of be frustrating as a mom because you want to know what they've done. But on the other hand, I think they may have it right because they're focused on the moment, and they're focused on enjoying their friends and then enjoying their time with you. They're not focused on checking off a list of activities or learning certain concepts or making certain friends. They're really just content to be in the moment and to be who God created them to be. I love seeing kids learn to walk or to jump. You know, that little toddler jump where their feet don't quite come off the ground. And they just revel in that. They don't compare themselves with others yet. And they're just, like you said, they're content to be and sort of live out of that relationship of loving trust with their parents rather than worry about appearances or their productivity.
So you have made me think about some very little children who I know right now. They happen to be my grandchildren. And Evelyn is in that preschool age. And she wouldn't tell you what she did at school, but she would tell you who was there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? Like, because for her, it's relational. Yes. For her, it's about, you know, so-and-so and what maybe they did yes. together, but not what mm-hmm. she did in terms of something that she accomplished. And so yes. I genuinely appreciate that. I also have a little special needs person in my life who, although he's 13, mm-hmm. he's really developmentally much younger than that. And every single day when you ask him what he did at school, mm-hmm. or he'll just mm-hmm. kind of looks at you like, I don't even know what you're talking about. and then you'll say, well, what was the best part of the day? And he is the same answer every single day. And he's like, mm-hmm. and he says it as if you should already know, because he says, coming home.
Oh,
like coming
that.
Home is the best part of my day.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. So I love that also about the book, that you, talk about imitation. Talk about because there's the being section and then there's the being like section, the mm-hmm. imitation section. I loved that part. You know, tell people a story about your little boy, putting in his contacts, which obviously he's not doing.
So when our oldest was probably about 2.5, he was fascinated by the way I would put in my contact, and I didn't realize it. So I have this funny habit. I rinse out my contact in the morning, even though it's been sitting in clean solution and clean the night before. So I've got this little routine. I'm sure we all do to put in contacts about how we go about it. And one day, my little boy, wanted to try this. So he had a pretend contact, but he did the exact same process as I had done. And I was just kind of stunned, realizing how closely he had been watching me. And then what I loved about it, too, is I was kind of holding him up on top of the counter so that he could do this. And it reminded me of the verse where Jesus says that we are to be imitators, maybe Paul says that we are to be imitators of God as little children imitate their parents. And I love this example of Elijah because he was doing just what I'd done and imitating me closely. And I wonder how often I seek to imitate Jesus with this much sort of intensity and this much attention to how he lived. And then also realizing that it's Jesus who allows me to imitate him, who upholds me and who provides the stability, who gives me everything in order to become more like him. And while we have our part to play, he's also the author and perfecter of our faith, and we can depend on him to change us and to grow us and to enable us to imitate him. So I love that example of both sort of the close attention that kiddos pay to what their parents are doing, and also the reminder that kiddos aren't imitating on their own, and we're not imitating on our own either. We have so much help in Jesus.
Friends, again, my conversation partner is Aaron Hawley. The book is Living Beloved, Lessons from My Little Ones About the Heart of God. It occurs to me that there are lots of moms of young kids listening right now. I have a friend in named Audra who I feel confident is listening. I'm actually going to send her my copy of the book. They are like you in that they need spiritual refreshment. Mm-hmm. And it's a very busy season of life. It feels like it's a season for some, I know it feels like it's a season that will never end. You and I both know it is but a season. Childhood does not last forever. And yet this living childlike in a relationship to the Father mm-hmm. is intended to last forever. Mm-hmm. That is God yeah. intends that this be our forever posture. Talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So again, to reference those verses in the gospel where Jesus was talking to his own disciples, he doesn't say, you know, be childlike and enjoy life when you are a child. He says, be childlike in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And if we think about our kiddos, if we think about their joy, the other day our youngest son Blaze found a dead mole in our yard, and you should have seen his expression, just pure unadulterated joy. And there's this desire for relationship that you'd mentioned earlier. Our oldest son still doesn't like to be separate from us. And whenever we pick him up, if it's from preschool or if it's from kindergarten now or Sunday school, he basically leaps over the table and wants to be with us. And that just desire for relationship that we see in our children is something I think we want to cling to the rest of our life and want to be with Jesus that much. And so these are absolutely traits that Jesus wants to see in us as we grow up and as we mature, and especially for the moms that are listening. I would just say that I've been there sometimes, still am. It can be exhausting and draining, and you're wondering how you're going to have enough energy just to get through the afternoon. But I would encourage those moms just to, as you take care of your own children, as you hug them and you snuggle with them, as you care for them when they're sick, just to allow God the Father to also hold and comfort you, to accept his invitation to depend on him, because I know we all need help throughout the day, especially when we're caring for little ones, and just to really kind of embrace the dependency we see in our own, because we know that God, he will catch us, and when it feels like everything's, all the pieces are falling, that's when he really swoops close and comforts us. And I just love how my children show me that it's really when we're needy that we allow God, we allow our parents, and for us as adults, we allow God to take care of us.
Hmm. So, Aaron, folks who are listening don't know this, but I do because I kind of had to track you, like, right, like know a little bit about you. So I know that your husband has just been elected to the U.S. Senate. So you guys are in yet another bit of a family transition. I'm wondering if, you know, whatever you feel comfortable sharing, I suspect he's off at orientation now. Like, give us a peek into what it now feels like to now be, I mean, it's almost bi-coastal. You're not quite on the West Coast, but right, there's quite a physical distance for you and your kids when your husband is going to be in D.C.
Yes, yes, that's right. And we're definitely in a transition period again. And I think, you know, that God kind of brings us these things to just get us to rely more on him. And so as a family, we're trying to think through. It's such an exciting opportunity, such a wonderful privilege for Josh to get to serve. And I know he's going to do a wonderful job. And so then as a family, we're trying to think through what makes the most sense. And I've really been comforted just knowing that God, you know, names the times and places, names every family, and he also names the places that we'll live, and he gives us work to do in different locations. And so we're thinking probably that we'll move the family, just given that the boys are so young, and we'll probably have more family time there. But there definitely will be travel, and there will definitely be seasons of adjustment. Again, just depending very much on God to, I know that he promises to make things good for those who believe on him, and I know that he can do that for our children as well. So those are definitely our prayers during this transition season.
Hey, Aaron, as we close today, would it be okay if I prayed for you and Josh and the boys?
Oh, I'd love that. Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for Aaron. We thank you that she's your daughter. We thank you that she's fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you for filling her life, not just with Josh as her husband, but with these two precious boys. And we thank you that that is a full life. And we thank you that through them, you have helped her to see herself as your child. Father, use this book to help each and every one of us live into the childlikeness which you desire as our father. Again, thank you for the blessing of Aaron. We would ask that for she and Josh and the boys, this opportunity to serve our nation in the U.S. Senate would be one that is filled with just unexpected joy and blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Aaron, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me. It's been wonderful to be here.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the Connecting Point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, it must be a Friday afternoon if Ted is picking music like that. So I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and it's time to make the connecting point. It is Friday afternoon, and we do love this time. I hope you have joyful plans ahead. I know that for some folks, like, they have the whole week of Thanksgiving off school. So if that's true of you, I hope you have a safe and blessed week with your people. And today's connecting point, I just thought that I would lift up some moms in my life. I mean, these are my peers, right? These are people who are, well, some of them are younger than me, but who have kids and whose relationships with their children have been so informative to me. So I'm a stepmom, but I don't have kids of my own. And so my baby exposure is all as an aunt to Mia and Larry, or to a godmother to Brooks and Kate, or as a grandma now to the LaBerge growing tribe. And so Evelyn, who is one of my grandchildren, she is self-described as a loquacious moppet. And so you know that we are in for it. For any child who would like words so much that she is interested in not only knowing what they mean, but accessing the ones that have absolutely the most syllables and putting them together in meaningful ways. So Evelyn is our loquacious moppet. And Evelyn wants to know why books written for her age group, which, you know, is the 4 and 5 year old crowd. She wants to know why these books have so many pictures and so few words. So pray for us as the people entrusted with the sacred opportunity of raising this particular little individual. I have my sister to look to as a mom who, I wouldn't even describe it as a person who tried to, you know, strike a balance between a really high powered career, sustaining her marriage, being very engaged in the community, and then having her youngest child diagnosed with leukemia when he was young, and how in the moment, how like terrifying that is. And then how disruptive it is to every part of your life, but how readily you set aside everything else for your child. And in that, I think we learn something about the father and our relationship to him. I think that when there's trauma, when our child's life hangs in the balance, we learn something about the father. We learn something about how he sets everything aside to save us, and how precious we are to him, and how in the same way that I know that both my sister and brother-in-law would have laid down their lives had it been possible to change places with Larry, they would have done it. And that's obviously not an option and not something that we can do, but it is something that God did for us as his children. He took our place. He took upon himself the penalty of our sin in order that we could have a restored relationship with him and live eternally with him in the fullness of his presence, fully knowing and fully known. We give great Thanksgiving in our family at this time of year, at all times of year, but, you know, particularly at Thanksgiving when you're counting your blessings. We give special thanksgiving to God for the preservation of Larry's life and his healing. But in the midst of all of that, we met lots of families whose, you know, children did not survive their cancer experience. And Larry is now this, you know, 14-year-old with great wisdom and tremendous empathy and genuine concern for other people. And also a very straightforward kind of no-nonsense approach to life and death. I mean, he now knows a number of people his age who are living their life eternal, no longer here on this earth. And so the veil is so thin for those who have come very near to death and had people who they very much love pass from this life to the life that is to come. And so I just wanted to linger there for a moment. I didn't want to run away from the conversation that we had with Aaron Hawley. I didn't want to run away from the conversation about what does it look like for us to be childlike. Certainly we're not supposed to be childish. Certainly we are supposed to grow up in every way into Christ who is the head. Certainly we are to mature in every way. And in order that we might be presented mature disciples. So this is not about childishness. This is about childlikeness. And how is it that we live into the calling and the identity of a child of God, adopted into the family of faith through Jesus Christ, and now brothers and sisters with one another, but the sons and daughters of the living God? How do we live into that reality and that calling? How do we simply be the sons and daughters of the great I Am? You know, God does not reveal himself as the great I Do, right? He reveals himself as the great I Am. And who I am as a child of God is a human being, not a human doing. And if I know who I am in relationship to God as his child, redeemed in Christ Jesus, and I recognize that I belong to him in this life and in the life that is to come, and I recognize that I belong to this great family of faith into which he has placed me, then really whatever I do, in word or in deed, as long as I'm doing it to the glory of God, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I guess my encouragement here on this Friday before Thanksgiving, and, you know, we got like, I don't know, 6 weeks before the end of the year. So some people are already like, you know, stressing out about year end related things and fourth quarter kinds of things and year in review kinds of things. And I guess my encouragement is going to be to really consider what you're going to count. Are you going to count the things that you've done? Or are you going to count the ways in which you have grown in your childlikeness in relationship to the Father? Are you going to count the rest? Are you going to count the joy? Are you going to count the wonder? Are you going to count the, I don't know how we quantify it, because we're such counters, like, right? We want to count it up. We want to make a list. We want to check it off. Like, that's our thing. And so my encouragement is for us to find some new metrics. So if you have some ideas on that, how are you measuring childlikeness? I know. And then as soon as I say that, you're going to laugh at me and you're going to say, okay, children don't really, they're not keeping track. They're not really measuring. That's not their thing. So there you go. You can tell it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge. Okay. I have one more thing before we go. Have you ever noticed how easily offended people are today? So are you offended? And if so, by what? And then ask yourself, if I'm offended, let me ask myself why. It is actually, I have decided, a sign of liberty that we have the freedom and the choice to take offense. And so I am now considering it a choice as to whether or not I'm going to be offended. I am not just going to let my emotions drive what offends me. I'm actually going to stop and consider whether or not I'm going to choose to be offended by a person or by a situation or by something that someone says. Because it's a choice. And I'm at liberty to not be offended. I'm at liberty to decide that I am not going to allow that person that kind of power to offend me, to change my approach to something. And then the question would be, are you defensive? This too is a choice. And so my encouragement is, let us not take offense and let us not seek to be offensive in any way. And let us recognize that that's a choice. To be offensive is a choice. To take offense is a choice. To be defensive is a choice. To make people defensive, that's a choice. And so let us choose this weekend, as we seek to reframe the conversations of our day in ways that honor Jesus, let's seek to be people who do not intentionally offend. And then let's recognize that when people are offended, it's their choice. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today and this week on Connecting Faith. Visit us online at myfaithradio.com. Connecting Faith has a page there. I've got some things posted there for you. You can also visit my ministry website at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great weekend, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith.
Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.